Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm Brad, your host, and I'm a beggar. I found bread, the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah. And I've got my hands on the plow trying to get this bread to others that they can get a taste of the coming kingdom. This episode, Working for a Living. Shout out to San Francisco's very own Huey Lewis in the News. 80s and 90s pop rockers Huey Lewis in the News birthed out of a meshing of two rival bands, Clover and Soundhole. Clover enjoyed some success backing Elvis Costello, while Soundhole did some work with Van Morrison. Huey Lewis actually played harmonica on a Thin Lizzy album, too. I feel like Huey Lewis and the News were the Beach Boys of the 80s and 90s. Parents really didn't mind them. I mean, hey, come on, kids. It's hip to be square. They enjoyed their greatest success with the theme for the movie Back to the Future, The Power of Love. Lewis also had a cameo in that movie. He played the teacher who said that that song, while it was being played, was too loud. There's some controversy over a couple other movie soundtracks as the band ended up suing Ray Parker Jr. over his song Ghostbusters. If you listen to that song, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. And then listen to I Want a New Drug by Huey Lewis back to back. There's some glaring similarities. And they ended up settling out of court. And signed a non-disclosure agreement, BT dubs. Then the soundtrack of the movie American Psycho had to be pulled because they used It's Hip to Be Square on that soundtrack without permission. Come on, guys. How'd you think you were going to get away with that? They must have assumed it was public domain, I imagine. Anyway, we all know how to spell assume. Got to do your homework, fellas. Huey Lewis and the News also ended up dropping out of the Live Aid tour, for those who might remember that. It was a bunch of musicians got together raising money to help end famine. It was for famine relief in Ethiopia. Well, Huey and the News left the tour due to serious doubts over where the money was really going. And that's more news about Huey Lewis than I thought I'd ever know or share. So I'm glad it's not about the music. It's about the message. Working for a living. Ready to jump into chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Going back several weeks, we have been working through an overview of the Apostle Paul's first epistle to a congregation in the city of Corinth. This is an assembly which is made up mostly of God-fearing Gentile followers of Yeshua of Nazareth, with some of the dispersed Jewish believers in the Messiah as well as a part of that fellowship. Paul established the fellowship around the year 50, Common Era, and he's writing this letter approximately 4 years after that, addressing some concerns, reports he's heard, correcting some of their behaviors, straightening out their understanding on certain matters, and letting them know he'll be visiting them soon, and he'd rather come in a spirit of peace and love than with a rod of correction. But he's willing to work with them either way. So let's read through chapter 9 of this letter. Starting at verse 1, Paul writes, "Am I not a free man? Am I not an emissary of the Messiah? Haven't I seen Yeshua, our Lord? And aren't you yourselves the result of my work for the Lord? Even if to others I am not an emissary, at least I am to you, for you are living proof that I am the Lord's emissary. That is my defense when people put me under examination. Don't we have the right to be given food and drink? Don't we have the right to take along with us a believing wife, as do other emissaries, also the Lord's brothers and Kepha? Or are Barnaba and I the only ones required to go on working for our living? Did you ever hear of a soldier paying his own expenses or a farmer planting a vineyard without eating its grapes? Who shepherds a flock without drinking some of the milk? What I'm saying is not based merely on human authority, because the Torah says the same thing. For in the Torah of Moshe, it is written, "You are not to put a muzzle on an ox when it is treading out the grain." If God is concerned about cattle, all the more does he say this for our sakes. Yes, it was written for us, meaning that he who plows and he who threshes should work expecting to get a share of the crop. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others are sharing in this right to be supported by you, don't we have a greater claim to it? But we don't make use of this right. Rather, we put up with all kinds of things so as not to impede in any way the good news about the Messiah. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrifices offered there? In the same way, the Lord directed that those who proclaim the good news should get their living from the good news. But I have not made use of any of those rights, nor am I writing now to secure them for myself, for I would rather die than be deprived of my ground for boasting. For I can't boast merely because I proclaim the good news. This I do from inner compulsion. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the good news. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly, I still do it, simply because I've been entrusted with a job. So then, what is my reward? Just this, that in proclaiming the good news, I can make it available free of charge without making use of the rights to which it entitles me. For although I am a free man, not bound to anyone's bidding, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win as many people as possible. That is, with Jews, what I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews. With people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah, I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism. Even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah, with those who live outside the framework of Torah, I put myself in the position of someone outside the Torah in order to win those outside the Torah. Although I myself am not outside the framework of God's Torah, but within the framework of Torah as upheld by the Messiah. With the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. With all kinds of people, I have become all kinds of things, so that in all kinds of circumstances, I might save at least some of them. But I do it all because of the reward promised by the good news, so that I may share in them along with others who come to trust. Don't you know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one wins the prize? So then, run to win. Now, every athlete in training submits himself to strict discipline, and he does it just to win a laurel wreath that will soon wither away. But we do it to win a crown that will last forever. Accordingly, I don't run aimlessly, but straight for the finish line. I don't shadow box, but try to make every punch count. I treat my body hard and make it my slave, so that after proclaiming the good news to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul shifts gears here. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so he shifts from the topic of meats and wines, which have been offered to idols, discussing that. Amongst other things, in chapter 7, he begins talking about the work he is doing as an emissary or an apostle within their community. "Am I not a free man?" he asks, meaning he's not bound to any specific person. He's not like anyone's hired hand, so to speak. And he's not a slave or a servant of another man. He's, am I not a free man? Am I not an emissary of the Messiah? Haven't I seen Yeshua, our Lord? And aren't you yourselves the result of my work for the Lord? Even if to others I'm not an emissary, at least I am to you. For you are living proof that I am the Lord's emissary. That is my defense when people put me under examination. So Paul says that they, the people of this assembly, are evidence of the work he does as an apostle of Yeshua. They are the evidence. When he has been questioned and interrogated for the work he was doing in preaching the gospel, he would refer to the people in this congregation as evidence that he was preaching, that people repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Paul was frequently questioned regarding Gentile inclusion in the promises of Hashem. So he could say, hey, look in Corinth. Bunch of pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles have repented of those ways, and they've turned to the ways of Hashem through Yeshua. What more do you want from me? That's my paraphrase, of course. But it's kind of like when I was in sales and I'd interview for a job, people would be like, well, I mean, how good of a salesman are you? I'd just show them a photo of my wife, and I'd say, I convinced this woman to marry me. And they'd be like, you convinced her to marry you? Yeah, okay, you're hired. You're a good salesman, clearly. Actually, we're going to make you a manager. Anyway, so next, Paul addresses compensation for his labor as an apostle. He's talking about wages, compensation, right? And I'm going to add a little bit of my own interpolation just for some clarification through this portion here. So we pick up at verse 4. Don't we have the right to be given food and drink? So Paul's asking, kind of rhetorically, doesn't he and Barnabas have a right to have their provisions taken care of, their daily needs provided for by the people in this congregation? Don't we have the right to take along with us a believing wife, as do other emissaries? Also, the Lord's brothers, which he's speaking here, I believe he is speaking of Yaakov and Judah, better known as James and Jude, the brothers of the Master. They had believing wives, as well as Kepha, that's Peter for English translation. So don't we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other emissaries, also the Lord's brothers and Kepha, Peter? Or are Barnabas and I the only ones required to go on working for our living? So Paul noted elsewhere that he has worked. He works providing for his own needs, or God providing through his outside work, even as a tent maker, to provide for himself his daily needs while preaching the gospel. Like, he kept his day job. Picks up in verse 7. Did you ever hear of a soldier paying his own expenses, or of a farmer planting a vineyard without eating some of its grapes? Who shepherds a flock without drinking some of the milk? What I am saying is not based merely on human authority, because the Torah says the same thing. For in the Torah of Moshe, it is written, you are not to put a muzzle on an ox when it is treading out grain. If God is concerned about cattle, all the more does he say this for our sakes. Yes, it was written for us, meaning that he who plows and he who threshes should work expecting to get a share of the crop. To clarify, Paul and Barnabas are working in the harvest field of souls, and their basic needs should be covered by the recipients, those benefiting from their preaching. This is what Paul is saying. That would be their right to receive, to have their daily needs met. Continuing in verse 11, If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others are sharing in this right to be supported by you, the others being the other emissaries and disciples, missionaries. So if others are being supported by you, don't we have a greater claim to it? He and Barnabas, who planted that congregation. So this assembly is supporting other ministers, but they have not done so for Paul and Barnabas, who laid the groundwork for that congregation. So it seems like a fair request, and again, it's scriptural. Don't put a muzzle on the ox who's treading out the grain. Like he does in many of his writings, Paul kind of does a little bit of fact stacking here to kind of whip up the crowd a bit, kind of get the people a little motivated and fired up. Yeah, man, Paul deserves compensation for all he's done. Yeah, wow, I can't believe we never did that for him. Yeah, they deserve that. And so people would be all warmed up to the idea, and they're like, yeah, okay, yeah, this makes sense. And then Paul throws a curveball. I love it when he does this, because he follows it up and he says, but we don't make use of this right. Rather, we put up with all kinds of things so as not to impede in any way the good news about Messiah. We keep preaching regardless. We haven't insisted on your support. This is my interpolation here. It's not a condition of us bringing you the truth. Whether you feed us or not, we're going to keep bringing the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. So don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar get their share of the sacrifices offered there? This is Paul. He's using temple language here, which I believe indicates a couple of things. One, that there were definitely some of the dispersed Jewish believers in Yeshua among them, because they would be very familiar with that, and all the congregation, Jew and Gentile. Number two, all the congregation, whether Jewish or Gentile, were being instructed in Torah. Because again, the primary audience here are God-fearing Gentiles who had come out of paganism and pagan idol worship practices. So he's using that temple language. The priests get benefit for doing the work in the temple, and they even get portions of sacrifices that are offered. We have to remember that the temple was still standing at the time of this letter. This is written right about the year 54, Common Era. And so the temple would be standing for another 16 years after the writing of this letter. Picking up at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord directed that those who proclaim the good news should get their living from the good news. Okay. So Paul says that Yeshua directed his disciples to have their needs met for their labor of love in preaching the coming kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 9 for some evidence of this, a little proof text. Starting at verse 1 of Luke chapter 9, calling together the 12, Yeshua gave them power and authority to expel all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your trip, neither a walking stick nor a pack, neither bread nor money, and don't have two shirts. Whatever house you enter, stay there and go out from there. Wherever they don't welcome you, shake the dust off from your feet when you leave that town as a warning to them. They set out and went through village after village, healing and announcing the good news everywhere. The Master, Yeshua, sends his followers out without food or money, with literally only the shirt on their back. The all-sufficient one, El Shaddai, will meet their needs through those who receive them. They will offer room and board while actively serving Adonai. While the disciples are out, they're going to receive room and board from those who are receiving the word. Just a quick side note here, and probably unnecessary, but I'm going to drop it in anyway. Please notice the compensation, what Paul's talking about and what the disciples were to receive, it was in meeting daily needs, food, clothing, and shelter. They did not start stockpiling and gathering materials to build mansions and gold-covered chariots to take them from town to town. You picking up what I'm putting down? I thought so. Paul continues, "But I have not made use of any of these rights." So Paul hasn't taken advantage of this. It's his right. It's not even wouldn't be taking advantage. He just hadn't been using those rights. He had not been exercising them. "I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing now to secure them for myself. For I would rather die than be deprived of my ground for boasting." Wait a minute. Paul wants to be able to boast? Paul's not asking for food or financial support now, even though scripturally he has the right to. He said he'd rather die than lose his ground for boasting. So does this mean he wants all the credit without their help? Yeah, look what I did. I don't think so at all. Paul repeatedly uses language of boasting in Adonai. He wants to, "When I boast, I will boast in the Lord," he says many times. So I believe his point here is, if people lay claim to supporting him, it could diminish his boasting in Hashem for the work being done in Corinth. And we can think, I believe it was with Abraham. Abraham refused a portion of the spoils from a war that one of the kings had offered him. Want to give you a portion of this, and Abraham said, "Nope, not going to take it from you," so that no one can ever say that it was them that blessed and helped me build up what's going on in my life. Everyone's going to know that what's happening in my life and the good that's in my life comes from Hashem. So Paul is using, I believe, a similar application here. Sure. And you know, people, you know, so that people can't say, "Well, sure, God did an amazing work in Corinth, but, you know, we paid for that. We funded that whole thing." So, yeah. Or worse yet, you know, someone in the, you know, people in the community just seeking their own glory. "He couldn't have done it without me feeding Paul." Anyway, you get what I'm dropping there. You're picking it up. He continues in verse 16, "For I can't boast merely because I proclaim the good news. This I do from inner compulsion. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the good news." This reminds me of a passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah talks about how he had tried to withhold from speaking the name of Hashem and speaking his word to the people. He was the weeping prophet. He was giving lots of strong prophecies, and so he at one point attempted to just like silence himself, and he said he could not withhold it. He was weary from trying to hold it in because the word of Adonai was in him like fire shut up in his bones, and he had to put it out. And so that's a connection I make here with what Paul is saying. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the good news. He has that inner compulsion. "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly," preaching the good news, proclaiming the good news, "if I do it unwillingly, I still do it simply because I've been entrusted with a job. So then, what is my reward? Just this, that in proclaiming the good news, I can make it available free of charge, without making use of the rights to which it entitles me." Kind of the freely you have received, so freely you should give. So Paul makes it clear here, he's not preaching for his income, nor does he seek selfish gain, nor is it just his occupation. There is an inner compelling. It is the love of Messiah that compels us. He writes that elsewhere. And how amazing to have that kind of drive and passion for the gospel. Not because it's my job, I got to do it, to, you know, to make ends meet. He's doing it for his passion. And it's nice to know that there are those, even today, among us who hold this same attitude as Paul. And I realize we don't typically hear about those people. We hear a lot more about those who preach for selfish gain and building their own kingdom. And we hear too much about those, but there are absolutely people out there who, just because of being compelled by the love of the Messiah, they put forth the gospel. And hallelujah, praise Adonai for them. So Paul's excited to offer the message of the coming kingdom for free to people, free of charge. Paul goes on, "For although I am a free man, not bound to anyone's bidding, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win as many as possible." He's enslaved to all those who need to hear the gospel. Again, he uses that language a lot, and it's a very strong picture of how he sees himself. Verse 20, "That is, with Jews, what I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews. With people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah, I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism, even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah. With those who live outside the framework of Torah, I put myself in the position of someone outside the Torah in order to win those outside the Torah, although I myself am not outside the framework of God's Torah, but within the framework of Torah as upheld by the Messiah. With the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. With all kinds of people, I have become all kinds of things so that in all kinds of circumstances, I might save at least some of them." We did an entire episode on this portion of this letter not too long ago. It's titled One Way or Another. And I encourage you, if you haven't listened to that one, please do, because I'm not going to, since we've done a complete episode on it, I'm not going to take the time to completely break this section of the letter down. Not going to spend a lot of time on it, except to say that Paul did not act differently for different audiences. He didn't engage in some behaviors to placate a Jewish audience and then ignore and behave differently as an idol-worshipping Gentile to gain their acceptance. He had familiarity within his culture of what was going on in Israel proper, as well as in the diaspora and the surrounding areas, so he could speak rationally with application, with applicable context to pretty much any audience, be they Jewish people, Gentiles, or proselytes, which are Gentiles who had taken on Jewish identity. So, and I encourage you, please listen to the One Way or Another episode for a deeper look at this passage. And there's one other thing that I will note in here on this portion. I've been using the CJB, the Complete Jewish Bible, in this study, which is a little bit different for me, but this is the translation that I've been using. And the Complete Jewish Bible was assembled and translated by the recently deceased Dr. David Stern of blessed memory. Because of the way some of these verses are worded, I actually almost switched translations for this chapter. And I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that because that's, to me, that's manipulative. That's trying to put out my, you know, do that for my own benefit. But I personally disagree with some of the wording used here. More important than my disagreement, I don't think that the Greek transcripts support some of how this is worded, and I don't believe Paul's explanation of matters support the interpretation. Specifically, that is, "With the Jews, what I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews." So the wording here is this portion is as I understand, according to the Greek text. But Paul was a Jew, so he didn't have to put on airs to pretend he was Jewish to win Jews. That's who he was. So he was a Jew. And then with people This is the portion here. With people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah, I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism, even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of the Torah. All right, so legalism really wasn't a term that Paul would have used. It wouldn't have been something they discussed in the first century. The concept wasn't his concern. Here he is addressing proselytes. This is a very common topic in most, if not all, of his epistles. He's addressing proselytes because there were some Jews who were insisting people had to take on Jewish identity in order to become a part of the fellowship of followers of the Messiah, Yeshua. Gentile God-fearers who took on Jewish identity, thinking that was necessary to gain a portion in the coming Messianic kingdom. That's who he's addressing there. Those who took on, out of what they thought was their sense of duty, a work that they had to complete, taking on that identity. Paul was not a proselyte, but he spoke to them according to their understanding. And with those who live outside the framework of Torah, there he's speaking specifically of Gentiles. I put myself in the position of someone outside the Torah in order to win those outside of the Torah, although I myself am not outside the framework of God's Torah. So he's not outside of it, but within the framework of Torah as upheld by the Messiah. So Paul's not saying he broke the Torah when he was around Gentiles to earn some sort of ancient street cred. Maybe they'll listen to me if I break Torah in front of them. It's not how that worked at all. And so, as I said, sorry, I went a little longer on this than I thought I would. The One Way or Another episode really breaks this down a little bit more for clarification when you have time. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote, "With the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. With all kinds of people, I have become all kinds of things, so that in all kinds of circumstances, I might save at least some of them." The weak, to whom Paul references here, we touched on in the most recent episode, the previous episode, which is called The Taste. And these are people who struggle with some of the freedoms found in Messiah, eating meats from the Gentile marketplaces, drinking wine, and so forth. And so Paul abstained from some of the liberties in the faith with those weak in their faith, so as not to create a stumbling block for brothers and sisters. So when he says to the weak, he became weak, that's right. He abstained from things. He would eat only vegetables in front of, before people, because the eating of meats could be triggering to thoughts of temple idol worship, the pagan idols, and so forth. Anyway, moving forward. Verse 23, "But I do it all because of the rewards promised by the good news, so that I may share in them along with the others who come to trust. Don't you know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one wins the prize? So then, run to win. Now, every athlete in training submits himself to strict discipline, and he does it just to win a laurel wreath that will soon wither away. But we do it to win a crown that will last forever." So Paul is just reminding people here, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult and challenging to run the race of faith. We will absolutely have to make sacrifices. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to face persecution. There are things that we're going to want to partake in that we are going to have to just set aside, even though we might have a right to those things. But the reward that is ahead far outweighs anything we give up. As I said in a previous episode, food or drink that is offered here on in this earth pales in comparison to the food and the drink that will be available in the coming kingdom. Not even a comparison between the two. Verse 26, accordingly, Paul says, I don't run aimlessly, but straight for the finish line. I don't shadow box to try to make it, but I try to make every punch count. I don't just throw punches against the wind. Paul is focused on the prize as he writes in Philippians, not wasting time or any energy on anything that is not kingdom related. Even as it is said of the Master Yeshua, when he was walking towards Jerusalem, his face was set like flint when he was walking, like, boom, laser focused. And that's what Paul is conveying here. He says, I treat my body hard and I make it my slave so that after proclaiming the good news to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is a humbling and convicting statement in verse 27. The Apostle Paul, one of the most dedicated, committed, hard-working servants of Yeshua, who allowed himself to be poured out as a drink offering, he says that he makes his body his slave, and I believe this is in many things, in his abstaining from certain foods, in his eating, in fasting, even in his celibacy. As he talked about previous in this chapter, hey, these guys are bringing their wives along with them. I'm not doing that. So he's making his body his slave so that after he has completed his mission of proclaiming the gospel, he won't be disqualified from the reward. That is perplexing and challenging. And that statement doesn't sell well, and not just in modern times, because there were those just seeking comfort, a place of comfort back in the day, also back in the first century. If you remember a couple chapters back, Paul was calling out these first century believers for living a life of complacent luxury, like, oh yeah, all of a sudden you guys are royalty now, while he and the apostles were living as the scum of the earth. They were doing without. They were being treated poorly. They were functionally homeless in their living. And these believers in Corinth were kind of Cadillacing it. Like, oh yeah, check us out. We got it good here. Paul lives this way and still is hoping. He's dedicated to preaching the gospel. He's doing without. He's denying himself these earthly and worldly pleasures and desires. And still, in doing all of this, he's hoping he isn't disqualified from the reward. Yikes. May God have mercy and help me in disciplining myself. Discipline. Help me to discipline myself for your service, my King, that I may not be disqualified. I hope this study through 1 Corinthians is blessing you. And I wasn't sure if we'd go through the entire book or not. At this point, it seems good to continue this way for now, if the Lord wills it. So we'll continue on. Please study to show yourself approved of God. If things continue as they have been, next would be chapter 10, and there are some interesting and heavy things that are in 1 Corinthians 10 coming up. For now, there is a lost and dying world out there that desperately is in need of the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah. May we be out working for their living. Let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor of the Master, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, found in the eyes of Hashem, be upon you and all your household. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah, Yeshua. Grace and peace. Kain Shalom.